Well, once again, good morning to each and every one of you and to all of you that are joining us online today. We're excited about our series as we continue on with Forward. Forward is based on the book of Deuteronomy. Its messages that were preached by Moses himself in an attempt to prepare the children of Israel for their new life in the promised land. It was a time of new beginnings for a new generation of Israelites. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer wanderers in the wilderness. They would soon have their own land. They'd have their own place. They would have Jerusalem. They would have their own temple. All of this was to come. God had many blessings in store. When you look through the scriptures, you'll discover that the promise that was given to Abraham nearly 550 years before was all coming together now, was all coming to pass. A promise that included when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you seed, I'm going to give you soil, and I'm going to pass through you a savior. Seed meaning the offspring. And the offspring was going to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. He said to Abraham, look up at the sky, try and count the stars. One day you will have as many offspring as there are stars in the sky above, which is innumerable. By the time they reached this point of entering into the land, the children of Israel are numbering now, some say 1.5 million, and some others say 2 million. And so God had kept his promise. It was the promise of seed. But he said they would also have soil, and the soil would be the physical land of Israel. It was now going to be theirs. And a Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, would come through the lineage, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and passing all the way down to David, and from David to Solomon, from Solomon on, all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, all the way up to the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. A Savior would come. And so he promised. He said, one day, just hold in there, no matter how difficult it may be, there is seed, soil, and a Savior that I have promised to you. Now, the theme of Moses' preaching is very straightforward and very direct. He is simply telling the Israelites, God has a very special plan for your life, a plan for you nationally, a plan for you individually, a plan for you spiritually, a plan for you financially. There is no dimension that God does not want to bless in your life. And whatever you do, I can just see Moses looking at him and saying, now don't mess it up. When you go in and take possession of the land, do not allow the pagan culture or the pagan ways to influence your thinking. And whatever you do, do not imitate the pagans that are living in the land. You are to be different. And I believe that in this generation, we need to understand, I believe the same message is the message for us today, that God has a great plan for us nationally, individually, spiritually, financially, and that we are living in a day of great paganism round about us, but God has called us to be different. And he called his children to be different. And to that end, Moses then clearly begins to spell out what would bring the blessing of God on their individual lives and on their nation, as well as what would bring the displeasure of God, and not only the displeasure of God, but the curse of God. When you read about the curse of God, it's literally this. It is God being against you rather than for you. Now, friends, life is difficult enough without asking God to stand in your way, amen? And God wants to be the wind on your sails. He wants to be the wind on your back and not be the wind in your face trying to stop you. And so Moses then, in his message that we read here in Deuteronomy, he is telling them, if you'll do these things, it will bring the blessing of God. But if you reject them and if you disobey them, it will bring the displeasure and even the curse of God. Now, I want you to consider with me for a few moments this morning the theme of one God, one place, and one choice. I want you to repeat that with me because I want you, when you walk out of this place today and somebody says, what did the preacher talk about? I want you to be able to say, one God, one place, one choice. Now let's do it together. One God, one place, one choice. That is the message in a nutshell that Moses gives here in our text this day to the children of Israel. Here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you." So Moses, right from the beginning, gives this disclaimer. He says, this is not something that I've been cooking up on my own. I'm merely relating the will of God regarding his commands, his decrees, and his laws. He says, "The Lord directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." So he said there's going to be benefits. It's not just obeying the commands of God, but with every command, there's going to be a benefit. And the benefits are there. You will fear the Lord, which has got benefit. You will also enjoy long life. Look at verse 3. "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you." How many want things to go well this coming week? We all do. How many want to go well with our nation? We do. It says, "And that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Now Moses continues on in verse 4 with what we would call precept or law, principle number 1, which is going to be the foundation of everything that he is going to be saying. It all rests upon this first principle. And the principle is there is but one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, now look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the response to this one Lord is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." Now Moses knew fully that 400 years of slavery in Egypt was going to have an effect upon the minds and the hearts of the following generations. You see, the Israelites were surrounded while they were in Egypt by a culture of polytheism. Poly means many, theism means gods. So there were many gods. And the concept of one all-sufficient God would seem rather strange to these children of Israel. There was many gods, and if every God had a role and responsibility in their lives of protection, of fertility, provision, all of this, how can one God do all of that? And so he says, when you go into the land, I want you to remember, the Lord your God is one. He is one God manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we read about in the New Testament. And so this concept then of one sufficient God and not many gods is rather new to these travelers, though they have heard it time and time again as Jews and followers of God, that he was going to be their God if they will allow him. Now, when you look back to Egypt and their time in Egypt, Egypt had more than 2,000 gods and goddesses. They had a god for everything. Their sun was a god. The moon was a god. There was various stars that were gods. The god of the Nile. Frogs were gods. Birds were gods. Bird brains were gods. All of these things. Okay, so they had a god for everything, 2,000 and more. Moreover, Moses also knew that the children of Israel would be soon entering a land that is the land of the Canaanites, that God was going to take from the Canaanites and give to them, which for centuries had been, you know, occupied by pagans that had little or no knowledge of the true and living God. And the Canaanites, they believed in 25 major deities. So he said, you've come from Egypt. Egypt with 2,000 gods. You're going into the land that I'm going to give you, and we're going to clear out the land, and we're going to make this your land, because remember, God owns the heavens and the earth, and it's his right to give and take as he chooses. And so he said, that land is going to be yours, But those that are living there now, and those that you're going to have to dispossess, those individuals, they serve 25 different major deities in their mind. Asherah was one of them. And I find it interesting, you know, the devil is always trying to come up with a, you know, counterfeit. And so Asherah literally means the walker of the sea, one that walks on the sea. Friends, we know that that is a counterfeit. The real was Jesus, which the winds and the waves obeyed him, and he walked even on the water. And so there in Canaan, they've got this God already in place. He's the walker on the water. Baal, which was the god of fertility. Dagon, the god of the crops. If you want good crops, you've got to pray to Dagon. Dagon is the one that brings the rain in season and the sun and all that is needed for a crop. And Catherat, which was the goddess of marriage and of pregnancy. If you want a successful home, a successful life, a successful, you know, pregnancy, you've got to go to Catherat. And then you had Kothar. Kothar was the god of craftsmanship. He was the one that would give you the skills and ability to shine above all the other craftsmen if you would seek Kothar. And then you had Moloch, which was the god of fire. And you had Reshef, which was the god of healing. And you had Shemesh, which was the god of the sun. And the list goes on. There's 25 major gods that they're worshiping, these pagans, in the land of Canaan. Now, friends, any culture that does not know the true and living God discovers rather soon that one God is never enough. There's only one God that will ever be enough, and that is the Lord God of heaven and earth. In Hinduism today, I've been privileged over the years to minister a number of times in Hindu countries, including that of India. And Hinduism today has, hear me out, has 330 million, you heard me right, million, 330 million gods and growing. A man by the name of scholar, it's a Hindu scholar by the name of Sri Ramakrishna, he states in his writings this. He says, there can be as many gods as there are devotees to suit the moods, the feelings, emotions, and social backgrounds of the devotees. So he's saying, if you need a god, you can make one up. And so as I have ministered there in India before, they'll oftentimes take me over and say, we want you to see the environment in which we must minister, that we must proclaim that God alone is God, there is no other. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to see what it's like ministering here in this context. And so they will take me over to one of the Hindu temples. And as you stand and look at their temples, at the first glance, it may look like it's just very ornate. But then as you begin to look more carefully, you'll find that inscribed on these temples and built in statuary all over them are thousands and thousands of gods. Some gods that look like an elephant, other gods that look like birds, gods that are as big as huge rats that they've got on top of their temples. And they worship all of these things, believing that all of these 330 million different gods bring a unique blessing into their life. So it was Moses then that declared. He said, I want you to understand, there is one God and only one. And I want you to remember as you go into the land and there's all these other gods, all of these other temples, all these other places of worship. I want you to remember now and for all time, there is only one God. And he says it this way. The Lord is one. And he says he is one, meaning he is one of a kind. He is not replicated by anyone or anything else. God alone stands above all other gods. All other gods are nothing according to Scripture. So the Lord is one. He is one of a kind. He is one for all time. He will never die. He will never be obsolete. He will never be set aside. He is one of a kind for all time. He is one for all needs. No matter what your need is this day, if it's for healing or reconciliation, or you're in the house today, or you're watching online and you're saying, you know, we're barren and we feel like there is no hope for us. Doctors have nothing, you know, to say about how we can have a child. And, you know, all of the, I want you to know that our God, the one God, the God that is the only God, He has an answer for every situation we will ever face in life. Hallelujah. There is none like our God. It is one God, one of a kind, one for all time, one for all needs. And our God is the omniscient one, meaning He knows all. He is omnipotent. He possesses all power. And He is the omnipresent one. He is here this morning. He is all over this globe, no matter where you would go. The psalmist said it this way, if I ascend in the heavens, thou art there. If I descend into the earth, thou art there. There is no place where one can go that God has not already been, and God is. And there's no place you will ever go in your life that God will not have gone ahead of you. And so He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, and He is the omnipotent one. Now, in Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal, which I love reading about in Scripture, remember how he said, well, you know, if your God is God, then we'll put it to a test. And whichever God answers by fire, he'll be the one that's going to be God. All right? All right. Okay, so they make this deal. Friends, when it was all said and done, you know who wins? God wins. Because God never loses. He never loses, and He's never afraid of being put to an honest test. And when the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside of the Temple of Dagon, they came in the morning, and what did they find? Dagon. Dagon being half fish, half man kind of God. And this God figure, this statue, this idolatrous statue, had fallen during the night, fallen prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant, breaking off the idol's head and breaking off his hands, letting him know this God can't think, this God can't touch, this God can do nothing. Friends, let me tell you, God is God, and there's none beside Him, and there is none like Him. So it says then, hear, O Israel, hear me out, is what he is saying. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love Him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Now take a look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, it kind of nails down this theme one more time of one God, none like Him. Here's what it says, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. You can't get plainer than that. There is one God. If it isn't God, then there is no God. That is what he's saying. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, and though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Friend, I want you to know there is still none other. He is God, and He is God alone. And our God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, He is enough. He is the Almighty. And when you know the Almighty, you need not look any longer for some little small g God to meet the needs of your life. That God is God, and He is all-encompassing. He is all-sufficient. You know, if you were to take and consider, most of us men, we have a toolbox of some size and sort. And my wife, a number of years ago, bought me a really nice toolbox. And in it, I've got, you know, lots of tools because I enjoy working with my hands. And but I've got one particular tool that if it's the only tool I could have with me, though there are several hundred tools in my tool chest, if there is only one that I could have with me, it'd probably be a pliers. Here's what I've discovered. That pliers seems to fit everything. I mean, I can take and twist wire with it. I can take most any size nut. Here's the thing. A plier fits every nut. God fits every nut. I think you got the wrong picture of nuts in your mind. Or maybe not. There's a lady that some of you in the house may have heard of. I met her back in 1975. I honestly cannot tell you her first name because in those days at Calvary Assembly of God at East Second and Blue Mound, being a very young, you know, pastor just coming out of college, the appropriate way to speak with an adult was to call them brother or sister in Christ. And so I always called her Sister Varga. Sister Varga would come early on Sunday morning, and she would find a place of prayer, and she would pray from the beginning of the service all the way through. She would not go home to have lunch. She would stay through the evening service and pray that the Spirit of God and the blessing of the Lord would be upon every word that was said and all that God would do in his house that day. So one day, I was spending some time at the church in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon, and she said, you know, Pastor, I'd like to tell you my story. And she told me how she was married at a very young age and how shortly after getting married, she came to Christ, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she was transformed. Her husband would have no part of it at all and told her to either get rid of God and this Jesus guy or he's out. Said, I cannot and I will not turn my back on God. And he packed up his stuff. She told me that he packed it into, I believe at the time, a 1939 Chevrolet and drove off and left her, abandoned her, and was never, ever seen again. Sister Varga said she never remarried. Now she's in her mid-80s. And I said, you know, it must have been kind of lonely. You know, in those hours, knowing that your husband is gone and you've just kept yourself with the Lord. He said, oh, no, Pastor. Jesus become my husband. Jesus become my lover. Jesus become my best friend. And then one day she told me the story of how she was getting off the bus because she would not drive, but she would ride the bus out to Blue Mound Road. And so she said she was getting off. And it was a snowy, slushy, kind of similar day today. And she got off, and the back of her overboot, which was rubber boots, caught on a little screw that was just sticking out a little bit on the bus door, and it ripped her boots. And she said, I didn't know what I was going to do. So I prayed to my husband, Jesus, and I said, Jesus, you need to fix my boots. And Jesus fixed her boots. Now, here's the deal. If anyone were to tell me that, I may have some questions, okay? You know, I don't know. But coming from Sister Varga, I didn't question one bit because Jesus was everything to her. And this poor lady that had just enough money to ride the bus and would come and seek the face of God and pray for the blessing of God all throughout the day in the church so that everyone that would come might experience God to the full. This lady, she was declaring, there is one God in my life. And this one God meets every need of my life. And friends, whether it's a torn boot or a torn soul, whether it's a life that has been dismantled by someone that's left you, I want you to know, God is still there. He is one God, and he is still the mighty God. And when you have the Lord God, you have need of none other. He is all sufficient. One God. He says, so when you get into the land, when you go in and you find all of these pagans, and they're all running around worshiping various gods, he says, I want you to remember, you're a people of one God. There is no other. And this God will be with you. This God will sustain you. And this God will never abandon you. This God you can trust in every circumstance of life. Remember that, he said, when you go into the land. The second thing that he tells them is there is one place. First of all, he said the basis for everything is all built on the foundation, one God. But secondly, he said, I want you to understand there's one place. Well, what do you mean by one place? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's look at this part of his sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting with verse 1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God of your ancestors has given to you to possess. Notice it starts out exactly the same as it did. There's only one God. He said, now you need to understand there is one God, but there's something else you need to know. These are the decrees, the laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God is giving to you, okay? And now in verse 2, it says this. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains. These are the altars of the pagans. And on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their God, small g. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God their way. You get that? He said, you cannot worship the Lord your God in the way the pagans that have many gods worship their God. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all of your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, which you have vowed to give, and your farewell offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Verse 10. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Friends, one of the amazing attributes of God is the fact that he longs to dwell with mankind. All of this is clearly seen right back in the book of Genesis, right after the creation of Adam and Eve. God met with them in the garden on a daily basis. The Bible says early in the morning and late at night. The children of Israel, while they're in the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, God commanded Moses, Moses, you are to build me a sanctuary. You are to build me a place that I might dwell amongst my people. And that was the wilderness tabernacle, which was a tent. And this tent was able to be taken with them, taken down, and move along with them as they would progress throughout their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And the Bible says that during the day, there was a cloud above it. This cloud was representative of the Shekinah glory of God. God was with them in the midst of the camp. Matter of fact, this tent was to be right in the middle of the camp, not somewhere on the outside edge, but right in the middle of the camp. And at night, the Bible tells us there was a pillar of fire. And this pillar of fire and the cloud by day was a constant reminder to the children of Israel that God cared about them, that God was with them, and that God was traveling with them as they were progressing towards the promised land. And then ultimately, the temple in Jerusalem was planned by David and then built by Solomon. And God gave this command at the completion of the temple. He said, three times per year, every male was to present himself before God at the temple in Jerusalem. family units would travel together. And so many times when you read about the masculine form, the men or the males, it literally meant the male, which is the head of the household, is going to lead his family to the temple, and they're to do so three times a year. On Passover, the Festival of Weeks, and also on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this journey to Jerusalem wasn't going to be easy, nor was it always going to be convenient. But once again, it was a command, it was not a suggestion. Jerusalem, during these times, when everyone would gather in Jerusalem, was a buzz of activity during these high holy days. A million plus persons would flood into the city of Jerusalem. And it was a time of joy. It was a time of gathering. They had not seen each other for several months, and now they're back together again. The Jews, we're all for God, and God is for all of us. We have one God, and this one God reigns over us, and this one God has been so good. And so it was a time of remembrance. They remembered in that moment where God had brought them from. They were once slaves in Egypt. They were nobodies. And God made them to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that he was going to rest with them and be with them and guide them and bless their lives in every area. And so it was a time of remembrance, but it was also a time of celebration. It was hilarious. It was a time of joy. The shofars would sound forth. Quite a few years ago, I was in Israel, and I had a friend with me that was also a pastor by the name of Eugene Meyer. Again, some of you in the house would know that name. Gene Meyer was in his 80s at that time, and it was his longing desire all life long to be able to get to Israel, to get to Jerusalem. And so it worked out that I was able to put together an opportunity for Eugene to come along with us as we went to Israel. And it was Friday night as the sun was setting in Jerusalem. That is when Shabbat or Sabbath begins, from sundown on Friday through sundown on Saturday night. And so we were there as the sun was setting and Shabbat was just starting. And down from the high areas of the city, Jerusalem is built on a series of hills, and from the high part of the city, there's a staircase that comes down zigzagging hundreds of feet all the way down. And then when you reach the base, you're right there on the plateau that leads you to now what is called the Western Wall, where the temple would have been located back in the time of Jesus. And so we're there as it's starting and the shofars are sounding out. And there's a sound like I've never heard before of joy. And now they're dancing. They're coming down, hundreds and hundreds of them. It looks like water coming down from the high place as they're all coming together. And they have each other around the hips like this. And they are dancing as they go along. Hundreds of them all connected, hooked together, just like that. And Eugene turned over to me and he says, "Come on, Jerry, let's go join them." And I said, "Brother Meyer," I said, they'll pick us Gentiles out just like that. They will know we are not that, and they're going to kick us out. "Oh, no. Let's go. Let's try. And so I figured, man, he's 80-some years old. I'll blame it on him. Not only, 80 years old, but knowing that possibly he would never during his physical lifetime ever come back to Jerusalem, but maybe after. But nonetheless, he talked me into it. And so we got out there, and here we hooked up with a whole group of Jews. So they're ahead of us, they're behind us, we're all hooked together. And let me tell you, it was a blast. It was a blast. Now, I've been back to Israel dozens of times since then, but I've never been there at that moment. There is nothing like the celebration. So the Lord said, "When you come to Jerusalem, come to my house. I want you to come from all over the whole nation. I do not want you staying back under some tree alongside some mountain. I want you to come to Jerusalem on these three occasions. And in the in between those moments, you are to go to your synagogues, which are located within your own cities." And so it was a time of remembrance, a time of celebration, but it was also a time of unification. And I can only imagine, you know, they did not have, you know, FaceTime, you know, they did not have telephones, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Instagram, they didn't have all this stuff. And so when they would disappear, but when they would all go in their own directions, you know, disperse is the word I was looking for, when they disperse, and suddenly you find now there's no way to communicate, and so when they would see each other, what a time of celebration it would be. I believe the same thing ought to happen in the house of God today. It ought to be a time of remembrance. You know, the Bible says we ought to remember the pit from which we were dug. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember we were nobodies, but He made us to be the sons and daughters of the Most High. That we had no name recognition, but Jesus has our name engraved upon His hands. We have been blessed, and we are to remember it. We should celebrate it, and it's a time of unification. You see, Moses, at God's command, then warned the Israelites not to copy the practices of the Canaanites, who had no central place of worship to gather. They built their altars on the high mountains, the Bible says, on the hills and under every spreading tree. You know, from time to time, I hear Christians today say things like, well, you know, I just never feel closer to God than when I'm, you know, at the lake. I never feel closer to God than, you know, when I'm down by the river. And what they don't say is with a fishing pole in their hand. Boy, it's getting quiet suddenly. I'm never closer to God. You fill in the blank. We've all heard it. Now, friends, I didn't want in any way, shape, or form become legalistic here. But I think the 10 months that have just passed by have created what I believe to be some very dangerous habits regarding God's house and the gathering in His name. There is one God. And when I say there's one place, in the assemblies of God alone, there are 300 and some thousand churches and preaching points around the world. About 68.5 million Assembly of God believers will gather in these churches and preaching points this weekend. And we are just one small finger of the whole body of Christ. And so I'm not saying we're the only thing. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't worship in our homes. I believe that we are to worship. Matter of fact, a week ago, we talked about how He said that in your home, you need to train up your children. When they go to bed at night, when they get up in the morning, if you need to tie a finger, you know, string on your finger so you don't forget the commands of God, the blessings of God, put them on your doorposts and your gates, whatever you got to do, make sure your house is a house of worship. And I believe that not only should your house be a house of worship, I believe that our car ought to be a place of worship. And as we're driving down the highway, now keep your hands on the wheel, but I do think we ought to be worshiping God. My father was riding with a Roman Catholic priest up to Fargo, North Dakota, many, many years ago now. And the Roman Catholic priest, my father said to him, you know, we usually pray for God's blessing on the journey. And so the priest was driving. And the next thing my father knew, the priest was over there with his eyes closed. He said, well, you know, I would recommend praying with your eyes open when you're driving. So I think our automobile, I think that worship ought to be such an integral part of our life. When things are bad, that the first thing you do is begin to worship. And then you say, God, I want you camping here with me. I do not want you distance from me. And the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in His name, so He is in the midst of them. But I also believe that you can be all alone and have a prayer meeting that's touching heaven and heaven is touching earth. And you're blessed God and God is blessing you. So hear me out. I am not saying that worship in the house of God ought to be the totality of one's worship. no more than the Jew was only to worship when he got to Jerusalem on the three times a year. Nor was it to be the worship that would take place in the synagogue in their local community. I believe their home, while they're riding their donkey, while they're planting, while they're harvesting, whatever was going on in life, there should have been and there must be a worship that goes up to God in all those seasons and times of life. But he said, listen, when you get into the land, you're going to find these people that are saying, I like under that tree and I like on that mountain and I like down by this place. And, you know, I never feel closer to God than when I'm in my tree stand. And, you know, all of this stuff. I think you should worship in your tree stand. I think you should worship. You'll probably catch more fish while you're doing it. I used to go fishing a lot with Don Bernander. And Don had a boat called the Bonanza. Matter of fact, there's actually lures by the name of his boat. And phenomenal fisherman. And sometimes we'd be out on Lake Michigan and, you know, we're getting skunked. And Don would just start saying, praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And the next thing we'd be screaming, fish on. No joke. So I believe that in every place, in every situation, yet he said, here's what you're going to encounter when you get into the land. They're going to say, it makes no difference, here, there, wherever. He said, no. He said, I want you to make sure you come to my house. One God. One place, one choice. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. He's coming out to the end of his message. He says, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Look at those couplets. He said, I've put before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. It's kind of like the guy that, you know, the pastor was saying, do you take this woman for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish until death do you part? And the guy thought that it was multiple choice. And so he said, do you take this woman for better, for worse? Better. Richer, for poor, richer. In sickness or in health. Health. I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. We've read that now three times. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be what? Destroyed. And this isn't always death. Death can come. Yes, but this destruction can be of your finances, of your health, of your family, of your emotions, all of this. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Friend, I want you to know this morning, the Lord is your life. He is our life. You remove that out of us, and we're just a shell of what God created us to be. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I think it's simply amazing that God has chosen to create man with a free will and the power of choice. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "For I've set before you life and death. I've set before you blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." You know, life is filled with many choices. The first choice that we had this morning is when the alarm went off. We had to make up our mind whether we're even going to get out of bed. And then once we rose up and out of bed, we had to determine, are we going to take a shower? And as guys, to determine whether we're going to shave or not. And then we decided whether or not we were going to get dressed and how we were going to dress for the day. Whether we're going to have a cup of coffee, a snack, breakfast, whatever you want to call it. Where we're going to have something to eat. How were we going to spend the rest of our day? All of these are choices. And so life, everyday life, not only spiritual life, but everyday life is filled with decision after decision after decision after decision. You see, life is filled with choices. And here's what the wise man chooses. The wise man chooses the things that lead consistently to life and the blessing of God. They say, if I do this, I can expect God's blessing. If I do this, I can expect God's disapproval. Moses warned the Israelites that the decisions that they would make individually would not only affect them as an individual, but it would affect the coming generations, their children, as far as the third, fourth, fifth generations. And for those that serve God, it's an interesting comparison in the Bible. The Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited upon the second, third, and fourth generation. Whereas those that serve God, the blessing of the Lord goes to 1,000 generations. So what you have done and what you do affects first and foremost your life. But it affects the generations that will follow. The decision my mother and father made back in the 50s to give their life to Jesus Christ has made a way for me. And the choices that I've made in my life have affected my sons, my son and my daughters, and their children, grandchildren. We do not live unto ourselves, the choices we make. He said, there's one God. There is one place. And there's one choice that makes sense. You've got two choices here. Life, death, cursing, blessing. You know, I don't think I have to sit down and mull over that over a cup of coffee before I can figure out I want life and I want blessing. I don't want death and cursing. He said, then choose life. It was Joshua, just after they got into the promised land, and they're getting ready now to go off to all their separate inheritances. So this one's going to live in Greendale and Greenfield, and this one's going to Racine and Kenosha, and this one's going over to Brookfield and to New Berlin and to Maguanago. And they're all getting ready to go off in all these different directions. Joshua says, you got to make up your mind you're going to serve. If you think serving the gods that were on the other side of the Jordan, of the Euphrates, if that's what you want to do, it's your choice. But he said, as for me and my house, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. And every generation is going to have to make up their own mind. There is one God. There is one place, and there is one choice. Bow your heads this morning. Father, I pray in these next moments that not only individual lives will be transformed, but I pray, oh God, that future generations, if you should tarry, will know the blessing of the Lord, will know the life of the Lord. Lord, we get it. We know this life that we now live as believers and followers of Christ is only possible because you live within us. The peace and the joy, no matter what happens in the streets, no matter what the news may bring, you are in us, and that is life. and we're not caught up in the things that would cause sleepless nights and division and strife and all of this. You're our life. It's in you that we live and move and have our very being, the Apostle Paul says. And Lord, today I pray that every one of us in the house would say, the Lord God alone is our God. Jesus alone is my Lord. That I will not live like the pagans. I will respect the Lord's Sabbath. I will respect the Lord's house. I will make my home a place of worship. My car will be a place of worship. My home will be a place where the glow of the Spirit of God is both expected and desired, longed for, and that the choices I make will be one that will always bring life and blessing and will bring the smile of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody would say that morning, Pastor, I've made up my mind. There is only one God, and I want His help in my life, and I want to surrender my life to Him. If He created me, if He knows the hairs on my head, if He knows the prints on my fingers, if He knows the smallest detail of my life, and He cares about me that much, I want to know Him, and I want to live with Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want one day nothing more than to spend all of eternity with the one that created me and gave me my first breath and guided my first step. And that all life long, I will follow Him. Pastor, I've made up my mind. I want Christ in my life today. Let me see your hands. Put them up high all over this room. God bless you. Many over here. Many over here. You may put your hands down. This morning, if you're facing some things and you're saying, well, you know, I need this person or I need this help in this category and that category, I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever you're facing, no matter what it is, no matter whether no one has ever heard of it before, you'll never pull a rabbit out of the hat that God doesn't already know is in there. And He's going to take care of your situations if you'll only trust Him. As we close out the service, if you've raised a hand or you're saying, you know, I've got a miracle that I need in my life this morning, and I believe that one God, He is sufficient for all things, I'm going to ask you to come and line up here at the altar, and I want to pray for you. This is the moment. Choose ye today whom you will serve. There is one God, one place, and there is one choice. And this morning, if that's in your heart, you come as they begin to sing from all over this room. And we're going to close this service in prayer. For those of you that have come and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to experience this God that loved Adam and Eve so much, that He would spend time with them early in the morning and late at night. This God that cared so much about this group of people that had been abused and misused for 400 years in Egypt, that He was going to make them His very own. If nobody else wants you, I'm going to take you as my own. God loves you. God cares about you. God's got a plan for your life. All of us together at the altar. Some are here because you need other prayer. But for those that are making a commitment to Christ, can we all pray together just in honor of those? And I would encourage the entire congregation, let's all pray together. Say, Father in heaven, thank you for showing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation. The revelation in your word of how much you love mankind, how much you love me. Like Adam and Eve, I too have sinned. And as a result of sin, I've been separated from you. I don't want to live this way. I'm going to make the most important choice of my entire life. I know what I'm doing. I volitionally, of my own choice, ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. Forgive me. I have sinned. Cleanse me. Make me clean. Clean in heart. Clean in mind. Clean hands. I want a new start. From this moment on, I will serve you and you alone. Because there is only one God. And I am so blessed to call you my Father. Just thank Him now. Lord, I pray that the peace of God that passeth all human understanding will keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, for those that need healing, you're the healer. For those that need reconciliation, you're the reconciler. We don't have to go to find some God of love. You are the God that is love. And I pray that you would cause, where there's been division and strife, let your love bring your people together, families together, people on opposite sides of the political arena together. People that have been hurt, carrying the hurts that have happened scores of years ago. Help them, Lord, to just let go and say, from this day on, I make you the Lord of my life. I trust you. Yes, Lord. You're the one that makes highways out of oceans. You're the one. Remember, there's only one God, and that's all you will ever need. And furthermore, anything else you make a God is no God anyway. There's one place, remember, to honor that special gathering place, he said. Don't forget about your worship everywhere else. Matter of fact, he said, in your homes, when you get up in the morning, rehearse the blessings of God with your children. He's not saying that you're not supposed to do it elsewhere. He just said, make sure that you don't forsake that. You're assembling yourselves together, even so much the more, as you see the day approaching. How many can see the day approaching? So he said, rather than less, we need more. Then there's one choice. Only one choice that makes any sense to me. That's God. Life, blessing. And I'm so glad that He gives us the privilege of making that choice. Tonight's going to be a wonderful night of celebration as we celebrate communion together and celebrate the win of the Green Bay Packers over Tampa Bay. Some of you just went, oh, he just jinxed them. I don't believe in jinxes, all right. I believe in blessings. Okay, enough of that. Let me let you go. Father, bless your people as they go out to love you, serve you. Lord, to worship you on their home front, in their cars, from their hearts. Lord, in every realm. And then for the special moments that we get together here, pray your blessing always to be upon every moment we're together in your house. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. We love you. Have a blessed day in the Lord.